How many believes nothing's impossible with God? You may be seated. Thank you, music team. Tonight's lesson number 17 in this subject. And I see there's a lot of help in the back tonight. And they're having vacation Bible school. I will say that teaching this has made me extremely uncomfortable. So, well, Brother Pound, I know. All right. So if we can make a little bit more noise than they're making. There are certain topics and subjects that make me uncomfortable to teach because I know how contradictory they are to flesh. And but I felt the Lord urgently press on me continually to teach on this subject, and I will be honest to you that there's many questions I've had on this subject that I never took the time to really delve into it, study it, rip it, tear it apart. Yes, come on. Let's do that. I was worried about how I was going to get this up there, get that up here. And the Lord has answered a lot of my questions and has really shown me a lot of things in all of this. And I'm appreciative of that. And I said last week, when you read the Bible and you take Webster's Dictionary, and you take our English dictionaries of today and you try to apply it to the scripture to get understanding, you will always go in error. Because Webster's Dictionary, the English dictionaries of today, do not give you the proper definition of the words that you read. And many times in our reading of the Bible, we think we know what it's saying because we put our own definition of a word that we know and understand to that word, and it doesn't mean that at all. And I could name word after word after word after word. And that is why I have taken this study. It's over 100 pages long right now. And y'all have asked for the pages, the notes, when I get through with it. And that's why when there is a verse in these 16 verses that we're studying, and you want to know exactly what that verse is saying, you can go to that verse in this study, because it tears everything apart word by word, gives you multiple Greek definitions. It goes to the roots of words, and it then goes to the expansion of the words. It's like the English language. You know, you have past, present, future, you have roots of words, and then they expand in a word. And so is it in the Greek and the Hebrew. You got a word, and then you got to find the verb of the word. Then you got to get, you go past, present, future. What does it mean? When you study into the word faith, that's an amazing study there. And I probably will end with that on one of these lessons. We only have maybe two lessons more to go. I could go at least 10 more lessons on all this, but I the Lord is saying we're kind of full of the Word on this right now. And so a lot of times in my series, I've got way much more to preach and teach. And it's like the Lord says, no, they're about tired of this diet, and they can't eat no more. And it's like, okay, then I need to know what else to feed the body. And faith, man, it's an amazing study when you study into the Greek word faith, pistis, and then you get into pistuo, and then you get into pytho, and what those mean. And the word believe comes from pytho, which means fully persuaded, and it also means obedience. So people say, I have faith. No, you have no faith until you demonstrate faith. How do you demonstrate faith? By obedience. So everybody's talking about you got faith. We got faith. I don't know how much faith any of us have. Because faith is demonstrated by obedience. And if we're not obedient, when it says repent and believe the gospel, that word's pytho, that means obey the gospel. You can't just believe the gospel, you got to obey it. See, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So blessed is the man that hears the word and then does the word. Because if I don't do the word, if I'm not, hey, we're talking about another subject here tonight. I got sidetracked. Several rabbits there. Left my 22 at home, so we can't shoot them. So this subject tonight, hair, lesson number 17. 1 Corinthians 11:1. And we're going to read all the way to the last verse. We're finally at the last verse of this study. And so, Paul, and we've torn each one of these verses completely apart and revealed to us. See, I have access to what they call dictionaries and lexicons, and I have multiple lexicons and dictionaries that specifically study, or they go back to the original word. They're unbiased. They let you know exactly what this word means. One of mine, the little Kittle lexicon, it literally lets you know how they used it in the Greek culture, the Hellenistic culture, how they used it in the Hebrew culture, possibly how it's used today, the etymology of words, which means the study of words. They go back to Socrates. They go back to all of these. They go back to the original of the word. And so I'm just blessed to have access to this stuff. And I go back in my studies and I study this and tear it apart. And so now Paul said, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's quite a study right there. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Who is his head? The Lord Jesus Christ. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Who's her head? Her husband. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And that verse of scripture causes many people to go astray. And Aaron is going to put together all these lessons, because there's many things I've taught here in the lessons, out of the lessons, that's not in the lessons. And some of it was just knowledge and understanding that was just flowing as God was speaking, and I was getting knowledge and understanding as the Lord was speaking through me. It's like, whoa, okay, this is awesome. I love it when God does that. All right? So, point 25, 1 Corinthians 11:16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. The New American Standard said it this way: but if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. The NIV version says, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. The Revised Standard Version, the RSV, said it: if anyone is disposed to be contentious, we recognize no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Today's English version says, but if anyone wants to argue about it, all I have to say is that neither we nor the churches of God have any other custom in worship. The Amplified Version says, now if anyone is disposed to be argumentative and contentious about this, we hold to and recognize no other custom in worship than this, nor do the churches of God generally. The Wiest Expanded Translation says, if, as is the case, anyone presumes to be cantankerous about the moral obligation of a woman to wear a head covering when engaged in public prayer in the assembly, as for us, we do not have such a custom, namely that of a woman praying with uncovered head, neither do the assemblies of God. The Contemporary English Version says this is how things are done in all of God's churches, and that's why none of you should argue about what I have said. The Good News Translation says, but if anyone wants to argue about it, all I have to say is that neither we nor the churches of God have any other custom in worship. The Easy to Read Version said it this way: some people may still want to argue about this, but we in the churches of God don't accept what those people are doing. The Apologetic Study Bible says, but if anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. The New Century Version says, some people may still want to argue about this, but I would add that neither we nor the churches of God have any other practice. The Message Bible said it this way: I hope you're not going to be argumentative about this. All God's churches see it this way. I don't want you standing out as an exception. All right? Now, some maintain that this verse of Scripture negates everything that Paul just spent 15 verses discussing, because no one really believes or practices this. It is totally amazing to me that anyone could take the words of this verse so far out of context. As they read the King James translation, some actually explain that Paul was saying that if someone is contentious about this doctrine, that is, they don't like it, it is okay. They can just ignore everything he just wrote. Why? Because we, the churches of God, don't really do any of what I've just spent 15 verses talking about anyway. This is ludicrous. Taking that position, listen to this carefully. The Lord said this: it reflects the lack of genuine reason and the absence of any intellectual honesty. Okay? The more common vernacular of almost any other Bible translation clearly shows that Paul was not offering an escape clause to those who were in opposition to his teaching. His intention is quite the contrary. Simply paraphrased, if you are contending against what I have taught, then you are on your own, because this is how all the other churches do it, and you have put yourselves on the outside. So, word study. Let's study the words, and we're just probably going to get to one word in this tonight. 1 Corinthians. But if any man seem to be contentious, argumentative, we'll get to that word later, wrangling, we have no such custom. Everybody say custom. Neither the churches of God. Now, this word custom, in the Strong's Greek Dictionary, it comes from a compound of words, because it's more than just one word. There's a combination of words in one word, kind of like English words. They've got two syllables, three syllables. They're compound words. And so it means mutual habit, habituation. Anybody here knows what habituation is? I didn't either. Usage. So Webster's Dictionary defines habituation as the act or process of making habitual or accustomed. It's what somebody now has turned into a habit, okay? Now, Fayers said that custom, now it's sunophia. So it's two words, compound words. It means intercourse with one, intimacy, a custom of being used to, a custom. So this 49:14, sunophia, is derived from two Greek words. They're 48, 62, 22, 39. So the Strong's Greek dictionary of the first word is soon, S-O-O-N, or sun, soon. It's a primary preposition denoting union with or together. It's by association, companionship. All right? And so Ann Strong's Greek dictionary, so the other part of soon is this other word. It's a compound word. It's ethos. And so its strengthened form of usage, it's a plural, it's moral habits. That is part of the root of that word. It becomes a moral habit. You know what our world calls morality is not what God calls morality. You know, when I hear people in the news and stuff talking about, oh, this is immoral. Well, their definition of immoral is not my definition of immoral or God's definition of immoral. They can sleep around. That's not immoral, but if you accidentally use the wrong pronoun, we're now immoral. That's not moral. So it's a moral habit. Thayer's Greek says that it's a custom, a usage, a morals. It's character. It now deals with the character of a person. Okay? And so this 2239 ethos is derived from another word, 1485. And so now we're taking this word, tearing it apart, and getting into the past, present, and how it's used in the scripture. Okay? It's ethos. The other part of that's ethos, and it's a strengthened form. It means moral habits. Thayer says it's a custom usage, and it's morals, character. And so this is derived from 1485. Okay. And that word is ethos also, but it comes from a different usage, which means a usage prescribed by habit or law. Thayer's lexicon says it's usage prescribed by law, institute, prescription, and right. And so this 1485 ethos, it's derived from 1486, another Greek word, which is etho, not the plural, etho, which means to be used by habit or conventionality, neuter perfect, participle usage. Thayer says that which is wont, which means customary behavior, usage or custom, okay? I know some of this is just a lot of... So based upon the Greek word translated custom, everybody say custom, and its Greek root words, it is sound biblical exegesis to emphatically state that Paul, what's exegesis? It means deep interpretation, explanation of something. That Paul was not merely citing some minor tradition that the Corinthians were overlooking. When you tear this apart and give critical explanation and interpretation of this verse, we find that this is not some just little minor trivial tradition that the Corinthians were overlooking. Paul was correcting the Corinthian church because they were neglecting a teaching, a doctrine which all the churches were practicing. This doctrine originated in the law of God, the word, which is the word of God, not in customs, traditions of men or culture. This didn't start with traditions of men and culture. And you have to understand what is the difference, and we may get into that, the difference between a tradition or a custom. They're not the same thing. And so this is not the case with tradition as addressed by Jesus in both Matthew 15 and Mark 7 when he talks about the tradition of the elders. Okay, the next slide. Or did I do the last slide? I'm losing. Okay, yeah, next slide. When Jesus is talking about the tradition of the elders, these traditions was not even put in written form until 100 years after Jesus was off the scene. The tradition of the elders is where they took their own traditions and they replaced the Word of God. The Word of God says, Jesus said, if your son rebels against you and curses you, you take him to the priest and stone him. He's got to die. Well, they came up with a tradition outside of the law to where that if your son will just more or less say, I'm sorry, and say certain words and pay a penalty or a fine, let him go. And Jesus said, with your tradition, you are undoing the laws and the commandments of God. And so they had many traditions. When you study into what the traditions of the elders are, it's quite a study and it's a thing. When you study into these traditions that were finally put into book form, they were oral traditions that was handed down from generation to generation. This is how they came up with certain traditions. Through Babylonian magic and Egyptian sorcery, with all of this occult and with all of this darkness, they call them the enlightened ones. They gathered together and they put themselves into spiritual states and spiritual places to where now they were enlightened and they would take the law of God. And through this Jewish mysticism and all this stuff, then they were enlightened to what God really said and what God really meant. When the Bible says it's of no private interpretation, it means what it says and it says what it means. And you cannot cherry pick, because you can make that Bible say anything you want to, and you can make the Bible agree with anything you want it to. That's why the Bible says, Peter said, there are those who wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. They'll take the Bible, put their own interpretation to it, wrestle it to their own destruction. That's why the Bible says, rightly divide the word of truth. Show thyself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. You got to study the book, and you got to know what God is saying, because you can make it say anything you want to do if you don't rightly divide it. Do you know you can prove suicide in the Bible is okay? If you take it out of its context. The Bible says, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And there's another verse of scripture that agrees with it. Go thou and do likewise. And there's another verse of scripture that says, what thou doest, do quickly. So hurry up quickly. Go hang yourself. You make that book say anything you want it to say if you cherry pick it and you don't rightly divide it. And so what these Jewish mages are not a mage, they were... I don't even know what, but they were the enlightened ones. They were rabbis of their time, and they were involved in darkness and the occult. And they got together, and when they took the traditions of the elders and through this magic and through sorcery, and they come up with this, the devil helped them interpret it, and it was put into a book called the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is the magic book of all magic books. Masons read it and study it and adhere to it. Witches and warlocks read it, study it, and adhere to it. Madonna is a Kabbalist or a Kabbalist. You'd be surprised at how many of the A-lister movie stars send their kids to school to learn the Kabbalah. It's a magic book. It deals with spell. I can tell you so many stories and stuff that just raise the hair on your head. And this is different. That's what Jesus was saying. The traditions of elders, Paul said, whoa, they're not the same thing as a custom. The custom starts with God. A tradition starts with men. And this is a subject that hell fights tooth and toenail. Because he understands the spiritual importance of faith and obedience to these 16 verses. And so, the root Greek word for custom, ethos, is the word from which the English word we get ethics from. Ethics is traced back to this Greek word ethos. It's derived from their Webster's Dictionary definition of ethic. It means a system of moral standards or values, a particular moral standard or value. Webster's Dictionary definition of ethics, another definition. It's the study of standards of conduct and moral judgment, moral philosophy. It's a treatise on this study. The system or code of morals of a particular person, religion, group, or a profession. He's talking about ethics, scriptural ethics. It's a custom, not a tradition. Traditions start with men. Customs start with God, okay? As a synonym, or Webster's a definition of ethical, it means having to do with ethics or morality or conforming to moral standards, conforming to the standards of conduct of a given profession or group, designating or of a drug obtainable only on a doctor's prescription. So I guess prescription drugs are okay. Ignore that last. It was pun. All right. As a synonym, ethical implies conformity with an elaborated ideal code. There's a big deal between idea and ideal. Code of moral principles, sometimes specific with the code of a particular profession, an ethical lawyer. Does anybody know one of those? I'm sure they're out there. Don't know where. The Holy Ghost inspired Paul to use a Greek word translated custom that literally means with or plus ethics. A custom. It's ethos. It's ethical. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary said no such custom, when it says no such custom, as that of women praying uncovered, not that of being contentious. It implies a usage rather than a mental habit, the usage of true churches, plural, not the church as an abstract entity, but the churches as many independent witnesses of God, the churches which God recognizes, is a valid argument as to external rights, especially negatively. Such rites were not received among them, therefore ought not to be admitted among us, but in doctrine or essentials, the argument is not valid. Okay? Adam Clark said it this way. It's his literal translation of verse. If any person sets himself up as a wrangler, which means contentious, a wrangler is not a cowboy who herds cows. It's a person who wants to argue and fuss and debate just for the sake of being contentious. They put himself forward as a defender of such points that a woman may pray or teach with her head uncovered, and that a man may without reproach have long hair. Let him know that we have no such custom as either, nor are they sanctioned by any of the churches of God, whether among the Jews or the Gentiles. And so we've already seen that the verb dokine, which we translate to seem, generally strengthens and increases the sense from the attention that the apostle has paid to the subject of veils and hair. It is evident that it must be occasioned considerable disturbance in the church of Corinth. They have produced evil effects in much later times. Okay? The complete biblical library, which the commentary on this in Corinthians 11, 16, abruptly Paul cut off the discussion with this reference to custom, Sunophian, and contention, Philonikos. Contentious refers to a quarrelsome person, one who disputes for the sake of disputation. It seems this attitude among the Corinthians touched everything. A woman's veil or the position of an apostle. Many arguments have come over Paul's use of the word custom here. Paul seems to be saying we have no such custom as women praying or prophesying with head uncovered. Paul appealed to universal custom and to the fact that this was the habit in the Christian churches. To adopt another view would suggest that Paul was doing away with what he had just spent 15 verses asserting. Paul was not supporting a custom per se, but a principle with which the custom was linked. There must be a clear distinction of the sexes, the clear recognition of roles, and the proper order of authority that God established. So the custom of the churches was not a tradition. Customs and traditions are not the same thing. Remember, traditions start with men. And do we have traditions in the church? Yes, we do. They started with the conviction of a person that God dealt with them. He just happened to have a little place of authority and begin to preach his conviction as God's word. And it wasn't God's word. So it became a tradition. I can tell you so many traditions. Canada to this day, a woman cannot wear red and open-toed shoes. That's a tradition. Ain't got nothing to do with God. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on. And what I'm telling you is the hair issue is not a tradition because it did not start with God, or it did not start with man, or it started with man. Tradition. I got all that confused, didn't I? I got all that messed up right there. Can we just delete all that right there and start all over again? Hair is a custom that started with God, and it is not the tradition of a church or men. And we'll give you five witnesses next lesson, that it's five witnesses. Let every word be established by two or more witnesses. We'll prove it's established by at least five witnesses in the book. So it's important to know that the Greek word translated custom is in no way related to the Greek word translated tradition in other places in the New Testament. Tradition, in Strong's Greek, says tradition is a transmission, concretely a precept, specifically the Jewish traditionary law. It's the tradition of Jews that started traditions that started out with magic and sorcery to come up with to replace God's word. It's amazing how we can replace God's word with our own human will and desires and wants. Old timers used to tell me this all the time, and I'm understanding it more and more all the time. A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. Doesn't matter how much you teach, preach, doesn't matter how much Greek, Hebrew you rip and tear apart, an explanation. If that is against the human will and their human will is strong enough, they will not submit and be obedient to it. Why? Because this is what I want. And you cannot convince anybody against their own will because they'll still remain of the same opinion still. The human will is a very, very powerful thing. It all boils down to one thing. How much do I want to please God? And how much will I submit to and be obedient to by faith to God's word? And as I said Sunday, I don't know anybody, any person, never have known any person that has completely, totally, fully submitted to God in all things and been obedient to God in all things. Don't know them, including myself. But here is the difference. I want to reach that place of complete and total submission and obedience to God at every level. And I am daily pursuing grace with everything that is in me to supernaturally enable me to reach this place of continual, perpetual, 100% submission and obedience to God at all times. And that's what Paul is saying, walk in the Spirit. And I don't know anybody that does it 100%. You want to tell me you do? I'll expose everything inside of your heart to you if you want to tell me you do. Don't come to me in front of others because I'll expose you. Wow. Boy, this got deep, didn't it? I mean, man, it just got over our head all of a sudden. Anybody here about to drown? Because I don't know anybody who walks in the Spirit 100% of the time. And where there is no lust or desire of the flesh that is not fulfilled at times in our life where people are overwhelmed in what the Bible says. A brother that is overwhelmed in a fault there. But I believe there's a their abundant life of Beaumont is pursuing this place of walking in the Spirit. Pursuing, I want to be fully submitted and obedient to God in all things. And it just depends, where does my level of submission stop? Where I would rather please myself in this than please God. I don't care about pleasing God in this because I want to please myself. Where does it stop? Or are we willing to say, God, I don't care how you have to judge me. I don't care how you have to correct me. Whatever you've got to do to bring me to this place in you where I am consumed of you, possessed of you, ruled by you, where I only do what I see you do, I only say what I hear you say, I do always those things that please the Father. That is my ultimate goal of where I'm trying to get to. It's obvious I'm not. It's obvious. Maybe not to you, but it is to me on a daily basis. Wow, you're not there, pound. That's the key. How much do you want to please him? How much willing are you willing to put your life on the line? How much, how much, how much? And that's why, oh God, it's late. That thing is just a beeping and a humming up here. Nobody's cell phone's working, don't know what it is. But we need to have such a desire to please the Lord always in all things at all times. To please the Lord. And I need God to do it. I need God to do it. That's why I said Sunday, and I was talking about darkness and all of this. You have to understand. You have to experience things. You have to go through things. God's not going to deliver you. Hear me. God's not. When God takes you into darkness and he starts a new thing in your life, I'm telling you, and you're starting into a new day, darkness is going to be a while, and there's nothing you can do to make the sun rise before it's supposed to rise. You cannot do it. That's why you need to know what is the purpose of this darkness in my life. And then what is the process I've got to go through to get to the daylight? There's divine purpose in all this that God's doing, giving my wife cancer. And making her so miserable where she's coming out of her skin. And she just groans and cries and prays and talks in tongues and lays there. And just beside herself. I'll go in there and lay on her and pray and weep and cry and speak to this and bind it and take authority over it, and it doesn't move. Why? There's purpose and there's a process here. You can't circumvent. Just a couple of months ago, the Lord gave her a dream. And finally, God said, this is the purpose. And all of this has been the process. Brother Buck has given us key words three different times. And Brother Buck, I use those words every day to war with, to speak. And he gave us another one Sunday. The Lord said, this is, you've completed the last lap. You're on the last one. And it just confirmed what God spoke to me Friday. Woke me up talking to me and about the darkness and the day star. And there's an end to darkness. And there's an end. We're right here at the end of it. And then he gives us another word and confirms it. I want you to know, we're... I don't know how we got sidetracked. Where do you want to please God at? Where do you want to stop? Where do you want to... Where you say, I'm not going no further. This pleases me, and I don't give a rip if it pleases God or not. This is what I want. And somebody may be here, and somebody else may be there, and somebody else may be down here. But I've got to reach that place where even though I'm not there, it's my pursuit. It's what I'm pressing for. I press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. I'm pressing for it. I'm reaching for it. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not there, but I'm pressing for it. And this is part of it. So tradition, in Thayer's Greek, says a giving over which is done by word of mouth or in writing. Remember the tradition of the elders? That is tradition by instruction, narrative, precept, etc. Used of the body of precepts, especially ritual, which in the opinion of the later Jews were orally delivered by Moses and orally transmitted in unbroken succession to subsequent generations. See? Orally delivered. It was delivered by Moses. These others are traditions that wasn't delivered by Moses. Both illustrating and expanding the written law as they did were to be obeyed with equal reverence. Okay? So that word is derived from another word, 3860, which is paradomai, or domi, to surrender, that is, yield up, entrust, transmit. Another portion of Thayer said it this way: to give into the hands of another, to give over into one's power, or use to deliver to one something to keep, to use to take care of, to manage, to deliver up one to custody, to be judged. Okay? Therefore, based upon the evidence provided above, Paul was not simply supporting or promoting a tradition. Everybody say there's a big difference between a tradition and a custom. He was supporting and promoting the authority of divine principle, the means by which he had taught obedience to every other law or doctrine of God that had been since been adopted or become a habitual practice of the church. Jesus' repudiation of the traditions of the fathers was a reference to the Jews requiring the people's obedience to practices that they had added to God's law. Paul's customs were practices that originated in God's word, not traditions that originated with men and then made equal to God's word. The first pleases God, which is a custom. The second greatly displeases him. Okay? Asking us all to stand. Could we just lift up our hands and ask the Lord to help us to put in us a desire to please Him always in all things at all times? Father, in the name of Jesus, I loose and release into our hearts such a consuming desire for righteousness. Consume us with a hunger for your kingdom and for your righteousness. And although we may be weak and we stumble and we fall continually to desires and affections of the flesh, let our desire be to reach a higher level. Let our desire be to reach further than our failures and our shortcomings. Let our desire be within us to reach into the customs of that which pleases you, Father. Help us to never be content with who we are and where we are. But consume us with the desire to press. To press for the mark, that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, if Paul had not reached that place, who do I think that I am to think I have reached that place? Consume us with a desire to press, to press, to press. You have a higher calling in every one of our lives. You have a higher place for us to reach. We're not perfect yet, Father. Neither have we apprehended yet. But help us to get a hold of you the same way you got a hold of us in our lives. The same way you stopped us on a road to Damascus, the road of that we was on in darkness. But you stopped us and you apprehended us and you got a hold of us and you turned our lives around. And you've been working in us deliverance and salvation, healing and mending and restoration. You've been working in our lives. Help us to get a hold of you the same way you got a hold of us. Help us to love you back the same way you love us. Help us to want you the same way that you want us. Help us, Father. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Jesus.